John. Yes, please turn to 1 John. We're going to continue in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, which sort of finishes this section up. Last week, in what we looked at, we saw the two kingdoms represented. One of those kingdoms is represented by those who are not equipped. They cannot walk by the Spirit of God. They cannot love. They are equipped to do the sin and the lawlessness, those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The other kingdom represented by those who are born from above, or born of God, who are as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. In this next section, we're going to continue to draw the contrast between the children of God and those of the devil. In this section, I'm also going to circle back to keeping God's commandments, which is to believe on the name of His Son, and to love one another. What's kind of neat here is, and I just think about this when I read, here John is working with these young believers. You know, it talked earlier in the book about loving not the world. And then it starts to paint, you know, fill it in with what the world is really about. Who's behind it? And that's what's starting to be shown to these young believers. And it's so necessary for young believers to be aware of this and to know. You know, next week maybe we'll look a little bit in 2 Corinthians, but Paul, by revelation and fighting for those believers in Corinth, his concern was that you would be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. They needed to be aware that there's a devil, and that devil is after God's word. He will do anything to make God's word look foolish, powerless, so on. And so that's what is being laid out to these young believers. And we'll see it, you know, it'll focus in even more. We're not going to get there today, but in chapter 4, with, okay, this is how we deal with this. Okay? It's really neat to see it. Anyway, we're going to start in verse 10 of chapter 3. Last week, you know, we saw that those things regarding the birth, those who are born of God, cannot sin. Now, verse 10 says, in this, the children of God are manifest or evident. Okay? In this, they're evident. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth, that's that equipped for, to make a practice of righteousness. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of who? Not of God. Neither he that loves his brother. Verse 11, I want to read this too. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should what? That we should love one another. What's happening here is there's another distinction being made. And those that are of God love. Those who are not of God don't. They can't. Not the love that we're talking about here, which we'll see. It's going to zero in on. The children of God in this are made manifest or evident or clear. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ taught? Remember we read it? A new commandment I give unto you. That you what? Love one another. By this shall all men know you are my what? That's right. See? It becomes evident. It becomes clear. And that's the picture that's being painted here. And loving not your brother, those who are not of God cannot do it. But to not love your brother is associated with darkness. See? And that's not who you are, is what John, this is not who you are born of God. See? So this is what that looks like. And so that's what he's going to get into as we continue here. Verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11 again. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. And that beginning, again, is when they, you know, from when they first heard God's word. And it's that love. That we should love one another. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were what? Were righteous. I'm going to take a few minutes with this. It's really beautiful. God is illustrating, and I'm going to refer to it as the two camps. He is illustrating it going all the way back to Cain. Okay? Those that are righteous, those that are not. And what we're going to see in looking at this is why the righteous are righteous and why the unrighteous are unrighteous. Okay? So we're going to keep a ribbon here because we're going to come back. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And we're considering some things regarding Cain, which it said in 1 John was of that wicked one, not using Cain as an example of what this isn't. All right? Referring to what we as sons of God should conduct ourselves. Verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 1. Now, believing is the substance. It's the evidence. It's the title deed. It's the proof of things hoped for. The evidence or the proof of things not what? Seen. Now, I just want to take a moment for this verse, with this verse, and it's so critical to understand this. When the Word of God speaks about believing, it is information from God. Period. When the Word of God says believing, it's information from God, who cannot lie. Right? You got to get that. Only then is your believing the proof, the evidence of things not seen, because it's based on information from who? Right. Don't ever forget that when you're reading God's word. Because people, boy, they get that messed up. See, and they just think that, you know, if I believe what? It needs to be based on information from God. So, just an important point. And it's critical as we read here to understand this section. For by it, by that believing, the elders obtained a good report, a good witness. Through believing, we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed or fully prepared by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear or are visible. Okay? We know that from where? Yeah, from God's word. That's information from God. We believe it. By believing, Abel offered under God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness or a good report that he was what? Righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it He, being dead, yet speaks. Well, what is it that Abel still speaks regarding? That's what we're going to see in a moment. But the first thing to note here is that Abel offered that sacrifice that he offered by believing, which means he had information from God. And so did his brother. They both had information from God as to regarding the sacrifice that was to take place. It's really, you could really spend some time with this, which I'm not going to do. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. I will just say that regarding what we're going to see here, Abel's sacrifice later became codified in the Mosaic Law, which is sort of neat. This is, of course, prior to the law, but boy, this is way back at the beginning. Okay? There was still a tree of life being protected at this point. It's interesting, isn't it? They had information. And it really explains what the word says regarding Cain and how he was of that wicked one. This was not sibling rivalry. Okay, that's not what this is about at all. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his what? And his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. It was not accepted. And Cain was very wroth, okay? Very angry, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why has thy countenance fallen? It's really neat in this verse because what God is doing here, he's reaching out to Cain. That's what's happening. Then it says, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do well, you'll be accepted, just as your brother Abel was. And if thou doest not well, and then King James translates this, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shall rule over him. We're going to take just a minute with this, the way this is translated in the King James. The word sin is the word in the Hebrew, it's pronounced chataha. It's spelled C-H-A-T-T-A-H. Sometimes it's spelled A-A-H. And depending on the context, it is either to be translated sin or translated sin offering. The same is true of the word trespass, which is translated from asham. And the word trespass is translated either trespass, or it is translated trespass offering. And it is dependent, again, upon the context. This is a whole thing in and of itself. I'm just going to show you one example of where the word is used both ways. Okay? So we're going to come back here in a moment, but I want you to turn. Did I write it down? God bless me. I want you to turn to the Leviticus, I believe it is. chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 4. And it's this is where the different offerings are being laid out. You have the sin offering, sin or trespass offering, the burnt offerings, the ascending offering. And the thing to understand about all of these pointed toward the Christ. All of them. And that was the significant point of what Abel sacrificed. He offered a lamb, firstling of the flock, and the fat thereof. When these things were later codified, that fat would be burned on the altar, and it was called an ascending offering. It was a sweet-smelling savor, and it pointed toward what the Christ would be one day, and those who were born of Christ would be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And that firstling of the flock, that lamb, represented the shed blood. It pointed toward God's solution to man's dilemma. Do you understand? That's what that offering represented. All these offerings, in one way or another, they emphasize different points of the sacrifice of the Christ that would ultimately take place one day. A constant reminder. In verse 4, or verse 3 rather, if the priest that is anointed do sin, okay, according to the sin of the people, that's chata, according to the chata of the people, let them bring for his sin, chata, which he hath sinned, chata, a young bullock without blemish, unto the Lord for a chata. It's the same word. But the context shows that this last rendering of chata should be translated how? Sin offering. Okay? It's translated, this word is translated sin offering 116 times. Okay, it's around 150 where it's translated just sin. There are a couple places where they translated it sin, and it should be translated sin offering. Same thing is true of the word trespass. But with those things in mind, I want you to go back, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Because when you see this in its context, of course, sin is part of the context of what we're reading here in Genesis 4, but isn't offering? Yeah, that's a big part of the context. That's what we're talking about here. The offering. The offering that was acceptable unto God and the offering that wasn't. See? And Abel offered that offering that pointed toward God's solution. He was accepting God's solution, which would be the Christ, the promised seed. See, that had been promised in Genesis chapter 3. And by it, he was righteous. Verse 6 again, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, now the King James reads, sin lieth at the door. It should read, sin offering lies at the door. This is what God was extending. And when you understand this, you're going to understand what Cain does here. Because it is a total rejection of the Christ, thereby unrighteous. Abel accepted the Christ and was thereby what? Righteousness has always hinged on the Christ, never on the men, on the man's works. It's always hinged on the Christ. Isn't that something? Beginning here. See, Christ is the focal point. He's the solution to man's dilemma. See, and in him only is righteousness found. In a sense, you could say Abel was made righteous on credit, because that was Jesus Christ would accomplish, that hadn't been done yet. Kind of neat. But if thou doest well, the sin offering lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be, and it should be its, desire. It's not masculine. Its desire. And thou shall rule over it. That was Cain's choice. Here it was. But what Cain did was, he murdered his brother. He didn't murder his brother because of some kind of sibling rivalry. He hated what God had provided, Abel's acceptance of what God had provided, and God's acceptance of Abel. That's why he murdered his brother. And that's why, later on in the Word, it says Cain was of that wicked one. Let me show you something. Oh, I do want to mention this. Young's literal translation actually translates this: if thou doest well, acceptance? Question mark. If thou doest not well, at the opening a sin offering is crouching, and unto thee is its desire, and thou shall rule over it. Bullinger, the Companion Bible, also translates it: if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou dost not well, a sin offering lies at the door. And unto thee is its desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It's pretty simple. Otherwise, a lot of translators translate this: sin is crouching. And it's it's a type of figure. It's a personification of sin, as if it is waiting to jump on you. Never is sin spoken of in God's word that way. But the great understanding of it is that sin offering, that Cain was given an opportunity and he rejected God's solution, thereby rejecting Christ, thereby rejecting the true God. We're going to go back to 1 John, but I wanted to read a section. You can go ahead and turn to 1 John if you like, but I'm going to read a section from the book of Jude. And I'm going to read from the ESV version, which is just a little clearer than the King James. This is Jude 11 through 16 is what I'm reading. It says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." Balaam, I don't know, maybe most of you know this. Balaam was the guy, he was the prophet who was asked to curse Israel, and God kept giving him revelation where he couldn't curse him. But later on, he did tell Moab, this is how you get to Israel. See? He was in it for the money. That's what this is talking about here. Korah was the man that rebelled against Moses. And he said, what? You're the only one? What about me? What about my family? And the ground swallowed him up. Put that one to an end. But anyway, these are the type of men that are listed. And Cain is at the head of it. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear or reverence. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. These are not very complimentary things regarding these men. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness, which they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." If you don't get the point, it's interesting because Enoch, seventh from Adam, was fairly close to the flood, but was before it. And it's not recorded in the Old Testament. We don't find out about Enoch and what he prophesied until we get here to Jude. Isn't that something? These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Cain is listed at the head of these men, of these type of men, these ungodly men who reject Christ, who reject God. And in John, where we're reading, he is warning. He's instructing. He's really fighting for these young believers. See? So that they don't get caught in it. They don't get tricked. And we'll see that even more, like I said, as we continue. So back to 1 John. Verse 13 should make pretty good sense, right? "Marvel not, should we, brethren," the word "my" is not in most critical Greek texts anyway, "marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you." Because we just had that example of what? Cain and Abel. Cain hated the righteous. The wicked hated the righteous. See? And so what you're seeing is, it's a further explanation of the world that was mentioned in 2. Love not the world. See? Now, by revelation here to these young believers, John's pulling the curtain back a little bit. See? It's always been this way. Always been this way since Cain and Abel. Verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not," should read, "abideth in the death." Okay, the word brother is not in the Greek texts. So it's talking about he that loveth not abides in the death. Now this we know. This is going to be further explained in just a few verses. It's really beautiful because it is talking about carrying out who you are, okay? As sons of the living God, as ones who are born again. You remember earlier in chapter 2, to these young believers, look, you can say you're walking in the light, but if you're not loving, you're walking in what? You're walking in darkness. You're still in darkness. And that's what is being taught here, so that their joy would be full. And now it's really drilling down on love. This is who we are. This is what we're about. This is what sets us apart. See? It's really beautiful. Verse 15. "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer." Now, the context here is to hate your brother like who? Like Cain. See? To hate the righteous, to hate the things of God. He's a murderer. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love," it should read, "of God." I think in the King James is in italics. It's just added. It's really the love. And it's really beautiful because this love has been mentioned earlier in 1 John. It's that love of the Father. It was the love that was required for him to send his son. See? Here, it's the love. that it took for Jesus Christ to lay down his life for all men, to go through and pay a price that was absolutely hideous, which we're not going to spend time with, but it was a great suffering that he took on behalf of all men. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us. Then it says we ought also to what? Lay our lives down for the brethren. See? It's really beautiful. The love of the world is basically a love of self, is where it lands. When we walk in the love, it is a love of others. It's a lessening of self, and it becomes about others. In Philippians, it's taught and said, esteeming others better than what? Self. Right? And that doesn't mean that, you know, I think so little of myself. No. It's esteeming their needs, who they are. And this love that we're looking at, look at. The love is that which Jesus Christ demonstrated in laying his life down. In Romans, it says, when we were enemies, he died for us, correct? Did we earn this love? No. There is nothing you and I could ever do to earn this love that we're talking about. Then it says, so ought we to love the brethren. I don't love like this is talking about here because you have earned it or because you look a certain way or because you benefit me in a certain way or because I can get something from you. That's how the world loves. I love you solely out of reverence for my Lord Jesus Christ. It's reverence for Christ that I love you. Isn't that something? Just as Jesus Christ loved solely out of reverence for his God. Because it's exactly what God told him to do. He even said in John 13 that the world might know that I love the Father. Let us be going. And he was walking to his death. Isn't that something? Okay. So that's the love that is being talked about here. And every one of us and every one of these young saints was equipped for it because they had the Spirit of God. See? It's just awesome. All right, we better get done here. Anyway, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not abides in the death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, hates his brother like Cain, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, here's, and it's going to start explaining the love here and what it's talking about. For an example, anyway. Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If James puts it as be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed. Do it. Indeed and in truth. Now we're coming back to that no. Remember I told you it was going to come up in a few verses? Where did I read that? Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now we're at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. And shall assure who? Ha ha! It's really awesome. When I'm walking that love of God, that love that we're talking about here, and I'm concerned for others, I'm esteeming others better than myself, and I'm carrying that out, I'm also assuring my heart of who I am, who I belong to. And now we're going to read what the benefit of that is. It's pretty cool. It's pretty simple. For, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is what? He's greater than our hearts and knows all things. See, this is beautiful. That this word condemn that we're reading here, it's not referring to the condemnation of Adam that's talked about in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Right? That's the condemnation of Adam. Never to be dealt with. This is a different word. This is a word that means, literally means down knowledge in the Greek. And what it means is, or how it would be understood, is knowledge against self. Knowledge against self. I know if I'm loving or not. I know. You may not, but I do. See? Isn't that something? That knowledge against self that so often can hold us back. But boy, when I'm walking the best I know and I'm loving the best I know from God's word, see, I'm assuring my heart. Now, even when I have that knowledge against self, God what? He knows all things. He knows what's going on. He knows who I am. But we're not talking about God. We're talking about who?
Us.
Talking about us right now. See? That's what we're talking about. See? So, but when my heart is assured, this is beautiful. Verse 21. But if our heart condemn us not, then have we what?
Confidence.
Ah! Isn't that beautiful? Then we have confidence toward God. It's not that God, you know, and so often so much of Christianity, they look at this or handle this when this is understood or seen practically. They handle this as, you know, God loves you and God's mad at you. And God, no.
No.
That couldn't be further from the truth. It's by grace. God is love, period. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. We are in Christ. End of statement. We're talking about assuring our heart. And when I'm carrying out what I know to do from God's word, see, isn't that something? I go to my Father with that confidence. Not because I've earned something, see, but it's just kind of the way we're built, right? You married guys, you know what I'm talking about. Right? If you screwed something up, it's like, hi, honey. How you doing? It's a silly illustration, but you know what I mean. Maybe that's too silly an illustration. Okay, anyway. But if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know what this is? This is a John-esque way of saying you're believing. Because you're keeping his commandments, right? You're doing that which his word says to do. And what is it that pleases God?
Believing.
And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's where we're going to end. But that's what it boils down to. That we believe on the name of Jesus Christ and then to love one another. It really echoes what we have read a couple times in John. That new commandment I give unto you, that you what? And by this all men are going to know See, that you belong to me, that you're my disciples. By that love. So that's what's happening here, and what these new believers or these young believers are being instructed in is love. And what that fellowship in the light looks like. See? So that their joy could be full. And then we're going to continue with the last verse in this chapter and then into chapter 4, because it will then further focus in on the world. It's going to focus in on those who are of God and who are not of God and their words and what is produced by these two camps. See? And it's really beautiful to understand. Okay? So, amen.